We are in part four of our series, Lost and Found. You'll remember that we started this because I felt that we needed to talk about the love of God. And in studying, it took me to 1 John. And so we're working our way through the book of 1 John. Let's quickly recap where we've been. In part one, we talked about the fact that it says walk in the light. But what does it mean to walk in the light? And 1 John explains that walking in the light means walking in love. But then we also learned that walking in love is not, we can't use the world's definition of love, which is basically, you know, just, we're just supposed to love everybody. That doesn't work. That we have to use God's definition of love, which is based on the sacrifice of Christ and based on self-sacrifice. And so we have to use God's definition of love to walk in love. Then we talked about the fact that we can live by longings or we can live by love. And that the way of this world is to live by longings. And I use the word longings rather than lust because the longings are greater than just sexual stuff. All right, it includes that. But there's a lot of longings we have that says, well, this is what I want to do. This is what makes me happy. This is what is fun. This is what whatever. And we can live by the longings or we can live by love. It has to do with whether you come out of yourself or loving for others. Then last week we talked about the spirit of Antichrist. And we said that this, that even though we get very focused on the Antichrist, some big cosmic figure that's going to be like scary, but that the real spirit of Antichrist is the denial of Jesus as Messiah. Okay, when we talk about denying Jesus Christ, Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's just another word for the Savior, the Messiah. And so there's a lot of people who are pro-Jesus who are anti-Christ. Because they believe that Jesus was a nice man, that Jesus was a good teacher, that Jesus was a prophet, that Jesus was even sent by God, but they don't have him as God, laying down his life, dying on the cross to forgive our sins. So they have Jesus, but he's not Jesus, the Christ, the Messiah, the only way to know God, and that is the spirit of Antichrist. And of course, what does it mean for Jesus to lay down his life? That's love. That's the definition of the love of God. In other words, if you do not know Jesus, you cannot know the love of God. Because Jesus said, no one has any greater love than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. The sacrifice of Jesus on the cross is the love of God. The minute Jesus just becomes a good person, you have stepped out of the love of God. And that is the spirit of Antichrist. It denies the love of God through Jesus. Then the last thing we said was that saving faith is that playing out in your life now with a love for others. And we'll see that developed more today because this thought continues this week. Because so often, especially if we grew up in the church like I did and like many of you have, the focus is on doing good. The focus is on being good and doing good. And pretty soon it's like I'm taking a good look going, are you being good? And then, oh, you know what? I saw you doing this, so we need to talk. And maybe we need to do a little church discipline, you know, because you've been doing something you shouldn't do. And so there's this focus on doing good, and we call it morality, okay? This external morality of this is what it means to be a good person and a good Christian. And there's a lot of pressure with that. So we're going to see how that plays out today. So we're going to dive into John, last time we were in chapter 3, we ended in verse 12. So today we're going to pick up and we're going to do verse 13 through verse 24. It's the next section, it's the next paragraph. It's all one section. And we're going to see how this all fits together. Because remember, especially because 1 John has some really cool thoughts in it, a lot of times we're tempted to pull out a verse and go, ooh, that's a good verse. That says a good thing. But we pull it out of the story. We pull it out of the context, and then sometimes we twist it without meaning to. So read along with me, not out loud, but follow along as I read 1 John 3, 13 through 24. Do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or tongue, but in deed and truth. We will know by this that we are of the truth, and will assure our heart before Him in whatever our heart condemns us. For God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do the things that are pleasing in His sight. This is His commandment, that we believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another, just as He commanded us. The one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. We know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us. All right, let's go through and unpack this. First thing He says, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Or as I just reworded it here, do not be surprised by hate from the world. Remember that all the way through 1 John, he sets up that there are these two different systems, and you can only be in one. You can be in the world system, which is driven by self and longing, or you can be in God's system, which is driven by God's love of sacrifice. And it said they're mutually exclusive. So if you're in the love of Christ, you can't be in the love of the world. And if you're in the love of the world, you can't be in love of Christ, because they're so incompatible. So he's continuing this idea of this two-kingdom structure. And he starts by saying, so don't be surprised if the world system hates you. Now, sometimes we turn this into like Christian inferiority complex. Well, you know, the world's going to hate Christians. Now, that is true. But as we see all the way through here, it's bigger than that. This is not just, boy, it's tough to be a Christian because the world's going to hate you. Because you know who the world hates? Everybody. The world hates people. The world system is based on power and exploitation and getting what you need from other people. And so the world system hates people. And Christians are top of the list, but they're not the only ones. Think about Hitler. Okay, Hitler's a great example of the world system going really amok. Now, Hitler hated God's people, the Jews. But those aren't the only ones he hated. He hated the gypsies and anyone who he thought was homosexual. And he had a whole long list of people that he thought ought to be eradicated and treated inhumanely. And he sent a lot of people to the camps, and they weren't all Jews, because he hated a lot of people. And it was the system that hated them. Now Hitler was a part of that system, and Hitler had a lot of hate in his heart. But the world hates. It's how the world works, because the world looks for self. And so the world will love, any system of the world will love its people and hate everyone else. That's part of the world. And he said, you're not being motivated by sacrificial love, you're motivated by self. And this last week, what have we seen? We've seen in our country lots of what? Hate and anger and let me get at you. Even by people who at least outwardly have claimed to be of Christ. But it's the world system which says my rights are more important than yours. My freedom comes before you. And therefore, you are my enemy and are deserving of my aggression. Do not be surprised by the hate of the world. Now, what's different? Verse 14, he doesn't change subjects. Verse 14 isn't a change of topic. He's moving on. He says, now how do you know that you're no longer part of that system? This is the border between those two systems. This is how you know you've crossed over. This is how we know we have passed out of death into life. The way that seems right to the world but ends in death. Here's how you know you crossed over. Because we love the brethren. He who abides in love doesn't abide in death. Abide means live in for good. It says when you're now motivated by the love for others, now you're not living that life of the world that ends in death. That life that is against others. And then he restates this in verse 15. He says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has life, eternal life abiding in him. And notice that translation. It's doubling up. Because remember, abide means to live forever, and eternal life means to live forever. So he doubles it up for emphasis, because they don't do underlining in bold in Hebrew and Greek. So he says, so if you're living in that, you know you're not living in the love of God. No one who's a murderer lives forever in the life forever. Because you're in the opposite system. And then he further restates it by saying, but this is what we know. Verse 16, we know love by this. And then he comes back to what is the definition of love according to the Bible. Remember we said, love, we have to define love the biblical way. And he says, this is how we know. That he laid down his life for us. And now we lay down our lives for others. That's what love means. It's not that warm, fuzzy, or fond feeling. He says, we know that we have a whole different way of life based on the life of God, which is I lay down my love, my life for you, and now you do the same thing. You will not pursue self and your longings. So love becomes sacrifice. Or we could just sum this up another way. One system takes life and the other one gives it. I mean, you think about it, if you live a life of longing, then people are objects to use to satisfy yourself. Why do I want a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a spouse? Because I don't want to be lonely. I want someone to love me. So I use them to feel better. All right? Why do I want a job? So that I can have. Why do I want friends? So that I will feel. And it's not that we want bad things. Wanting a spouse is not a bad thing at all. In fact, we were created for that. Having friends is not a bad thing. We need that. But what ends up motivating us is I use other people. And so then what happens? A couple, they fall in love, which means I love how I feel when I'm around you. I love how you make me feel. And then it goes bad. And then they say, we fell out of love. Well, no, what happened was you no longer make me feel good. And so I don't want to be around you anymore because you no longer make me feel good. That's what love is, right? How you make me feel. That's longing. But biblical love is, no, I give up my life for you, not use your life for me. That's the difference. And that's why it can only be done through the Bible, through Jesus. But then, okay, the problem was, so now he's made that big statement that, okay, hate equals murder. And then because of what we go, well, that's not me. I'm a pretty nice person. I've never killed anyone, and I don't hate anyone. I like people. Oh, good. So he says, well, let's be clear on what I mean by this. So in verse 17, he goes into real life day to day now that he's laid out the kind of theological side of it. He says, so this is what it looks like. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Oh. Now it gets hard. Because that's where most of us live. Most of us aren't running around hating people. But he says, if you have stuff, and you see people who need stuff, and you go, no. And you close your heart. He goes, that's what we're talking about. That's not the love of God. That doesn't show that you've understood the love of God at all. I mean, how does the love of God live in him? How does the love of God abide in him? He uses that word again, live forever in him. He says, listen, it's not about thinking or feeling. It's about doing. Let us not love by word or deed. By word, but by deed. Not with word or tongue, but deed and in truth, which means for real. For truth, for real. And so he lays it down of, and this is where it's hard for me, right? Because it's easy to say, because what do we say? Well, I'll give, but first I need to take care of me. First, I need to make sure I take care of my needs. We've struggled with this as a church, right? Because some of us will say, well, you know, we got to take care of our people first. And then whatever we have left, we will sacrifice out of our excess if we can spare it. But the first priority is me. And Jesus struggled with this, right? Jesus struggled with this. Let's come back to that, because then he brings that up. Because then he says a really interesting thing in verse 20 and 21. And I love that this is here. Verse 19, we will know by this. So how do you know that you've passed over? He already said this back in verse 14. We will know by this that we're of the truth, that we're real. And will assure our hearts before him in whatever our heart condemns us, for God is greater than our hearts. Because living this way is hard and oftentimes feels wrong. Why does it feel wrong? So years ago, this guy now is all grown up and married and got kids, but this young man I knew and worked with, had been discipling, he was at a Christian school. And so he came home on break, and he and I got together and hung out. I wanted to hear how things were. And so we got together, and he gets in the car, and he's all excited, and he goes, hey, you know, one of the things we did at school this year, he goes, they had these open-air times where we go out and witness. We went out on the street, and we did, like, dramas and stuff, and then we witnessed to people, and it was really cool, and we had some really cool things happen. He's kind of excited. And then he gets quiet, and he says, but you know, he goes, I'm not sure if I should have gone all those times. I'm like, well, that's weird. Why? You know, sounds awesome. You sound excited about it. Why shouldn't you have gone? He goes, well, part of the time I only went because I knew I should. I didn't really want to go, but I knew I should. And that was probably wrong, wasn't it? Because I shouldn't do it if I don't want to. Because then I'm just doing it out of obligation. And I said, well, dude, I said, I understand what you're saying, but let me tell you. I said, I got kids. And they have things like at home, like chores. Like, if I ask my child to take out the garbage, I would never accept them coming and saying, Dad, you know, I was going to take out the garbage because I knew you wanted me to. But I really didn't want it. And Dad, I'm sure you would not want me to obey you if it wasn't from the heart. And that's why I didn't take out the garbage, because it wasn't what I felt like doing. I'd be like, I don't care. I don't expect you to want to. I expect you to obey. And he goes, well, that's an interesting point. Because we have this idea of that, well, I'm just supposed to want to do this. Well, then look at the Garden of Gethsemane, because what's going on in the Garden of Gethsemane? Jesus stays up all night saying what? I don't want to do this, but not what I want, but what you want. Not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus is not sitting there going, hey, I get to be crucified tomorrow. This is going to be fun. No, he doesn't. I don't want to do this. And he keeps coming back, like once is not enough. He keeps saying, God, are you sure? God, are you sure? God, can we not? Because it's not a feeling. Love is not a feeling. It's a choice. And so here it says, so even if your heart condemns you, God is greater than your heart. It's okay if it feels off, because this is unnatural. Because the natural thing is to take care of yourself. What do they say is the greatest human impetus? Self-preservation. It's our strongest natural impulse is to self-preserve. That's what comes naturally. This does not. But then he also says, but hey, also you can have confidence. And if your heart doesn't condemn you, you can have a lot of confidence that you can see God changing you on the inside. But if you don't have that confidence, don't worry. God's greater than your heart. And I love that he puts that in there. And then he adds in verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, there's a couple things that people take that verse and run with is, oh, so I should have a new car and a hefty bank account. because that's what I'm going to ask for. And God should do it. And that's not what he means. He says God will give us what we need, what we ask for, in keeping his commandments and doing what is pleasing in his sight. God will empower our love for others. Why? Because it doesn't come naturally. You need his power to do it. Because everything in you, it feels so wrong. Everything in you is going to fight it, just like Jesus. Even though Jesus didn't have a sin nature, he had a human body. And that human body fought him every step of the way. And so it's going to feel so unnatural. And you won't be able to fight it without the power of God. And it says, and he'll give it to you. He'll give you that power. But then we have the other thing that trips us up in here. It says, because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. And now we're back to, so have you been a good boy? Are you a good girl today? Are you doing what you're supposed to do? Because if you're not, well, then God's probably not going to give you anything. You know, oh, you said a bad word. Huh? And we turn into little legalists here. But then he explains what he means. He says, God will give us whatever we ask, we'll receive, because we're keeping his commandment and doing the things that are pleasing. And then he says, and this is the commandment. Verse 23, this is the commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, Jesus Messiah, and love one another. And then he repeats it, just as he commanded us. So what's he saying that you're obedient to? The Ten Commandments? No, he says, the two. Remember back when the guy says, so, hey, you know, I've got this whole law here. What's the most important stuff to do? Jesus says, love the Lord your God, love your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbors yourself. That's everything. Everything else depends on those two. And here he says, that's what he's asking for you. So it's not, hey, did you keep the 10? He doesn't roll out the 10. He says, here's the commandment. Love the Lord your God, love your heart, soul, mind, strength, love your neighbors yourself. This is the point. And then in verse 24, he explains, this is what it means to abide and live forever. The one who keeps his commandments. And by the way, we have to come back to it. How do you love God? That's why I put it in the children's message. How do you love God? Because I just have to go, oh God, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you, I love you. Yeah, that's fun. You cannot love God without dwelling on his love for you. We love because he loved us first. So if you want to live in God's love, you don't do that by sitting there going, okay, God, I love you, I love you, let me sing. I can sing of your love forever. 23 verses. I'll repeat the chorus 20 times. Let's see, fire up the band. I can sing of your love forever. No, you focus on loving God by receiving his love. Focus on the work of Jesus on the cross for you. Because we love by focusing on his love for us. Because our love will only be a response to his. We call it faith in Jesus and his sacrifice on the cross. This is commandment. This is what it means to abide. The one who keeps his commands abides in him, lives and stays, and he in him. And then he gives this last little piece, and we know that he's living in us because the Holy Spirit lives in us. And this comes back to the idea of you did not just get instructions. The Spirit comes. God actually says, I'll live with you. I will actually enter you. Your body, I will come and physically inhabit you. Now, he doesn't have a physical presence, so no surgeon's going to go, oh, look, there's the Holy Spirit. All right? But he lives in us. Why? Because, again, you will never do this without his love in you. And his love occupies you as this person of the Spirit living in you. It is both promise and power. It is both promise and power because he says, this is how you know that I love you because I'm with you. And then through my presence, I'll help you do what you cannot do under your own strength. It's too hard because it is not natural. So we have a different word. Something that is above the natural is the supernatural. And that's the Spirit. So let's unpack this and apply it. First thing, don't be surprised Don't be surprised. Remember that the world system is based on power and self-interest, and it will despise us. This is a biggie because we tend to act surprised. Bill Cosby, I know he's been in disgrace now, but Bill Cosby had a comedy routine I loved. He called "The Same Thing Happens Every Night." And he tells the story of his children who start fighting at the dinner table. And they're starting to just bicker. And then they're sent up to go take a bath and go to bed. And he goes, and they come upstairs fighting and arguing. And pretty soon the dispute comes back downstairs because they're looking for parental intervention. And pretty soon they're kicking and slapping and yelling at each other. And he says, and all of a sudden he says, my wife declares that the beating has begun by saying, I have had enough of this. And he goes, and these children have the nerve to look surprised. Like, could you not see this coming? And as a dad, and my kids are here, as a dad, I see this all the time. Do this. Did you do it? No. This is going to happen. What? What do you mean? How did you not see this coming? And this happens in the world. This happens in the world. Why? Because the world system is based on power and self-interest. So this last week, there was a bunch of people who saw what happened at the Capitol, and they were shocked. And it's like, how could you not see that coming? Because that's what happens anytime you build a system on, I have to fight others for what I have. It results in fighting. Don't be surprised by what the world system brings, including hatred towards you. Because they're used to power and self-interest, and when you set that aside, it messes with people. But here's the other big one, morality. Morality is based on the love of Christ and others, not the law. Like we saw in here, John doesn't roll out the Ten Commandments. He doesn't say, well, let's return to Deuteronomy to talk about what you have to do so that you will experience the love of God. He says, no, this is what it means. This is his commandment, verse 23. This is his commandment. Put your faith in Jesus, his son, the express love of God, and love one another. That's what he's told us. And we have this idea of morality of, okay, now you got to follow all the rules. And so pretty soon, like guys like me, pastors, we're patrolling the rules, right? And so you do something wrong, and pretty soon I'm like, I need to meet with you. Oh, I'm in trouble now. Do you know why I pulled you over? Do you know what you've done? Well, what should be controlling our actions? Is it following all those rules? Well, Jesus says, if you walk by the Spirit, you won't carry out the longings of the flesh. If you've kept those two, you have fulfilled the law. Because morality is based on the love of Christ. Because all those other rules really are just subsets of how do you love others. And so rather than trying to have a morality where I'm like, you know, because we, and the more strict you get as a church, the more you add rules, right? So pretty soon it's like, come into church and well, I'm in trouble. I don't have a tie. Pretty sure this shirt is an abomination of some kind. I don't have the tie. I don't have the suit coat. I'm wearing hiking boots. Well, obviously, I can't be a minister. And then there's let's worship. Wait, did I hear a drum? Was that a drum? Right? And it becomes about, are you fulfilling these outward signs of goodness? And none of these are now being defined by, is this about it responding to the love of Christ by loving back and loving others? And so we turn into little legalists. So one time I had a friend who moved in with her boyfriend. What do we got to do with that? Instead, I just met with this friend and I just said, do you love the Lord? Oh yeah, I love the Lord. I said, that's fantastic. How can you show through your actions, including to your future spouse, that love? And my friend thought for a little bit and goes, I think maybe I'll move out. I hadn't said that. But they were thinking through their own love for God and says, you know what? There's a better way to show this. It does mean denying things I want. But I want to show the love of Jesus. And it changed the behavior. And it drew my friend and I closer together, not further apart. Because we weren't confronting, we were conquering through the love of Christ. Coming back to that cross and saying, how do I serve? Salvation results in a greater focus on giving life, serving others, loving, as opposed to being good. Because if you're not being good, most likely you're living a life of longing, not a life of giving away, not a life of serving. So we come back to that. And our morality becomes based on, am I responding to the sacrificial love of God by living a life of sacrificial love? Loving God because he loved me and loving others. Now this in turn becomes our assurance of salvation. Many of us have grown up, if you've grown up in the church, after a while you're like, am I really saved? Am I really saved? I mean, did I mean it when I prayed? I mean, I thought I meant it when I prayed. I mean, I really meant it when I prayed, but man, am I really saved? Man, I'll pray again. I'll pray again. Man, am I really saved? Am I good enough? And then you find out that you're not being good enough, and you're being selfish, you're being sinful a lot, and you're like, maybe I'm not really saved. And so you have no confidence. And it says this, in turn, helps provide assurance of salvation because our connection, our focus, is filled by the love of God poured out on the cross. Because so often, how do we deal with our doubt? I got to believe harder. So how do you believe harder? Okay, I really believe. I believe. And it's like you're trying to bring Tinkerbell back to life, right? I really believe. I believe. I believe. What does that mean? How do you believe harder? I don't know how that works. But yet I've lived that thought of, I got to really believe it hard. But what does it mean to know God? It means to know his love for you. So I focus not on what's happening inside me, but what happened at the cross for me, poured out on me, and say, God, you love me. How do I know you love me? Because you died for me. Because you have worked so hard to breach the gap that I have caused. And as I focus on how much he loves me, that gives me life. And now that empowers the love of the Father poured out by the Son on the cross, presented by the Spirit in us. Because God loves me. How do I know he loves me? Because Jesus came and died for me. No one has any greater love than that. This is how we know what love is, that he sent Jesus. And now how do I experience that love poured out in my heart through the Holy Spirit? His presence in me. And this changes who I am in a way that goes beyond what makes sense, humanly speaking, because it doesn't make sense humanly. It goes against the flow. It goes against your own feelings, as Jesus demonstrated. So how can Jesus stay there and say, you know what, I will stand here and I will wait and I will let them come and arrest me, and I will not stop what's about to happen to me so that I can love others. That's superhuman. And Jesus was fully human. But he had the power of God within him as God. And you have that same power. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in you. The Bible describes this change as being changed into a whole new kind of person. Not a whole new kind of person, new creature. A whole different species. But it only comes through a relentless focus on the love of God through Jesus Christ. It only comes from understanding and living each day in how much he loves you. Not how much he demands from you, but how much he loves you and what he did by dying on the cross to reach you. And then that reality will empower you to live the same kind of life. And love others the way he loved you. And that's what he said. A new commandment I give you. love one another the way I loved you. Let's pray. Father, this is wicked hard because everything in us wants to preserve us. We have these wants and desires and needs that are real, and many of them aren't even bad, you know, to want friends, to want love, to want food. These desires are real and natural, but pursuing them leads us to death. And it leads us to hurt other people and to use other people and to injure other people and to definitely not love other people the way you love, not love according to your love, which is a giving of life rather than a taking from other people's lives. And yet, Lord, we so naturally fall back on self-preservation. We so naturally and easily fall back on looking out for ourselves first, especially when we feel under threat. And Lord, yet even our very morality has to be based on self-sacrifice because of your love on the cross for us, where you sacrificed yourself. That is the definition of love. May we as individuals, in our friendships, in our relationships with parents or with children, with siblings, with neighbors, with co-workers, with our towns and our states and our countries and our world, may we as a church, with our community, be filled with and motivated by and controlled by that powerful sacrificial love that you showed us on the cross, undeserving as we were. And may we work to surrender to your Spirit that we might love others the way you've loved us. Lord, it's a tall order and we're bad at it. But you give us the power to overcome this powerful human tendency, to make us into new creatures because we are so enamored with the love you have shown us. A love offered freely while we were still sinners. A love we do not deserve and will never earn and can never make greater. On our best days, you cannot love us more than you already do. May we live in that reality in a way that transforms us into your image. May that be as we go forward into this new year, who we are as the Beans Corner Church, a people united together to love our neighbors that way so that they might know you. Lord, we know that the people in the world system, the people who are looking for power, will hate our approach. They hated you. But Lord, we also know that there are a lot of people in this world who are starving for this approach, who have been chewed up and spit out by the powers that be, have been injured and marginalized and hurt and ignored. And they are the ones that flocked to you, even as the authorities wanted nothing to do with you and killed you. Yet for those who were hurting and forgotten, they were drawn to your power because you loved them. And Lord, we will not make friends among the powerful. But Lord, if we love as you loved, we know that our world right now is full of scared, hurting, disillusioned, lost people who are desperate for a different system, a different kingdom. And if we live your kingdom, you will draw them to us, that we might share the good news that there is another kingdom, another way, that loves them and died for them rather than demands everything from them. And Lord, we look forward to reaching the hurt and the marginalized and the lost and the ignored. Help us do that together as a church. Thank you for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.